reading is from the book of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. It's entitled, Jesus Forgives and Heals a Paralyzed Man. Mark 2, 1 to 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Kay. Good morning, everyone. The vision of our church is to see our lives transformed through Christ-centered community. And that is what we've come to do on this Good Friday. We've gathered as a community to focus upon Jesus so that our lives might be transformed. And I'm just going to pray now, and my prayer is just going to be that your heart and your mind actually just might be open to God speaking into you today. So the message of Good Friday, which is about grace and forgiveness and renewal, even if this message is old to you or new to you, your mind and your heart and your will and your emotions and your desires will be captivated by Jesus this morning. So why don't we pray and ask God to do that miracle in our hearts right now. Let's pray. God, it's Easter is just this roller coaster of emotions as we follow this man full of grace and truth on a journey towards Jerusalem, as we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we see a false trial, as we see him stripped naked and dragged through the streets of Jerusalem, as we see him die on a cross. Father God, I pray that you'll help us to make sense of this historical event and of this historical person, Jesus, this morning. I pray that we might know him. I pray that we might know his love and his grace and his forgiveness in our lives today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, normally our pastors like me at Easter time go to the end of the gospel, not to the beginning of the gospel, but this story in Mark chapter 2 of Jesus healing a paralyzed man, I think teaches us almost everything that we need to know about Good Friday. It's a fun passage to look at because there are three surprises. Either there are friends who take the paralyzed man to Jesus and they're surprised. There's actually us, the readers, who read Mark's Gospel. If we read Mark's Gospel correctly and come across this story, we should actually be amazed and surprised ourselves. And then there are the religious leaders who are surprised and amazed and almost actually outraged by what Jesus does. So firstly, what surprises the friends of the paralyzed man? We're at a part in Mark's Gospel that Jesus is just starting out in his public ministry. He's teaching the good news of the kingdom of God, what life looks like under God's rule, under God's kingship. Jesus is talking about knitting us back together in community, being a community of love of one another, love of enemies. He's healing the sick. He's giving sight to the blind. He's allowing the deaf to hear again. And these friends of this paralytic man want to get their friend to Jesus so that he might be healed. Jesus is incredibly popular, so much so that he's at this house, and this house is packed, it's full. There are people jam-packed like us this morning, shoulder to shoulder. There's people looking in through the windows and in through the doors. There's a crowd outside, and the friends of this paralyzed man carrying this man to Jesus, they can't get in. But they're determined. They climb up onto the roof. They make a hole in the roof, and then they lower their friend down through that hole. Dramatic, right? Imagine us experiencing that this morning. We hear footsteps on the roof. Bang, bang, bang. We hear drills. We hear the cutting of saws. Then we see a hole in the roof, and then we see this man being lowered down through the roof. All eyes are upon this man and all eyes are upon this Jesus. What will Jesus do? But then the most amazing thing of this story is that Jesus actually walks across to this man who has not yet uttered a word. Jesus walks across to this man and he says, Son, your sins are forgiven. Can you see how crazy that is? His friends who are standing up on the roof, gazing down in, it doesn't make any sense to them. Why did they bring Jesus, this paralyzed man, to Jesus? Not to have some sort of religious encounter, not for some sort of spiritual renewal. They brought their friend to Jesus so their friend might be able to walk again. But Jesus walks over there and says to this man, Your greatest need is actually not to walk again. Your greatest need is to be forgiven and to be restored to a right relationship with God. I don't know about you as you've come into Good Friday, this service today. I don't know about what you actually think your greatest need is. It might be physical health. It might be financial health, or it might be emotional or relational or vocational health. You might have all these pressing needs upon you and you say, this is what God actually needs to fix in my life. But do you know what Jesus says to us in this story? Before he can address any other issue that is actually happening in your life, whatever is happening in your life, your most urgent need, your most pressing need is for you to be forgiven and made right with God. You say, well, actually, that makes no sense to me, Andrew. You do not understand what my doctor just told me this week. You do not understand the disease that is actually growing within me. You do not understand the fear I have that if I actually die from this disease, what it would actually do to my family. Or you actually come to me and say, well, there's a brokenness in relationship between myself and my spouse, or between myself and one of my kids, or between myself and one of my friends. I don't need God's forgiveness. I need my feelings healed. I'm hurting. I'm in pain. Or you might just say, I've just come from a week and they've announced another restructure in my work. And I don't know whether after Easter I'm going to have a job and I've got a mortgage and I've got a car and I've got kids to put to school. What are you talking about? My most urgent need is to be forgiven. But you and I know just how important forgiveness is in human relationships, don't we? You and I know what it's like to actually be hurt and to actually be really hurt. You and I know the pain that actually comes from somebody actually breaking relationship with you, somebody actually undermining you, somebody lying about you, somebody dishonoring you. You know the pain of actually being estranged from a child that you dearly love, or a friend that you dearly love, but you've had a bad conversation and there's a brokenness in that relationship. And you know how that pain actually eats away at you, don't you? You know, they talk about bitterness as being the poison that we drink in the hope that the other person dies. You know, we hold on to hurt and pain, and we hold on to it, and we hold on to it, and we hold on to it. We're like Gollum with that ring, and we just won't let go of it. And it not only actually destroys our relationships with other people, it actually destroys us. It robs us of our joy. It robs us of life. It robs us of peace. At night, when we go to bed, we've got this anger and this bitterness actually within us, and we just go over and over and over it in our heads, and we will not let it go. And what happens? We drink the poison of bitterness in the hope that the other person dies. But do you know who dies in unforgiveness? You die, don't you? And what makes you actually think that it's any difference between us and God? God says, before I can actually do anything in your life, before I can actually meet any other need, your most urgent need is to be forgiven and reconciled with God, for you to actually become a son or a daughter of the living God. It is that critical. It is that important. So the friends of this paralyzed man, they're looking down through this hole. Jesus walks over and he doesn't heal this man immediately. Rather, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. And they're thinking, what in the world? That makes no sense. But what about us, the readers? The readers of Mark's gospel. If you know anything about Mark's gospel, you know that there's actually a pattern that works the way through all of Scripture. That for you to actually be forgiven, you have to confess your sins and you have to repent before God. So you have to come before God and say, this is who I am. This is what I've done. This is how I've wronged others. This is how I've wronged you. And you say to God, I want to turn away from that. And all the way through Scripture, God says, if you do that, if you confess your sins and if you repent, He will forgive you. But notice that this man does not even utter a word. He doesn't say to Jesus, I need to be forgiven. Rather, before he says a word, before he actually even makes a movement, Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. And how could that be? Well, the answer is in verse 6. Verse 6, it says, now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves. Verse 8, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. What is going on? Well, right at the beginning of Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, Mark says, this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. So Mark says, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's God come to us in the flesh. And the first 8 chapters are just about one question, and it's about, who is this man Jesus? Who is this man who can heal the sick and walk on water? Who is this man who can go into a little girl's room who is dead and say, Talitha Kum, and he takes her up by the hand and he brings her from death to life? Who is this man who actually can speak with such authority? And in Mark chapter 9, Peter, a disciple of Jesus, says, I see it, there's enough evidence. I see that you are the Son of God, that you are God come to us in the flesh. And it would make perfect sense for Jesus, if he is the Son of God, to actually know our thoughts and our desires, to know our hearts and to know our feelings. And do you know what that says to us? It says to us that Jesus looks at this man, and before this man utters a word, Jesus sees something down in the heart of this man, and this man actually desires to be reconciled with God. And before this man even utters a word, so loving, so kind is Jesus. As soon as he sees a little opening in this man's heart, he just actually overwhelms this man with love and forgiveness and grace. And he says, son, your sins are forgiven. You know, some of you are here this morning and you think, well, how do I get right with God? What do I have to actually do? Well, it's not difficult. You just have to actually align your heart, point your heart, start actually believing in this one, Jesus. And the moment, the second you do that, God will actually overwhelm you with his acceptance and with his love and with his grace. In our family, there's lots of rules in our family. If my wife, Janelle, if she makes cupcakes and she's got these cupcakes sitting on the bench and I lean over to take a cupcake, what will happen is she'll say, "What are you doing, Andrew?" And I'm saying, "I'm taking a cupcake." And she says, is that the way you actually ask for a cupcake? And I say, "Well, okay, can I have a cupcake?" And I lean over and she smacks my hands again. That's not the way you ask for a cupcake. What sort of example to our kids are you? You don't ask for a cupcake like that. You don't just take a cupcake. What do you have to do? Well, in our house, to get a cupcake, you have to actually get on bended knee. You have to say to the one who actually made the cupcake, "You are the God and the Queen of all cupcake makers. Your cupcakes are the better cupcakes, the best cupcakes in the whole wide world. Please, 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 your humble husband, can I have a cupcake?" And do you know what she would say at that point? "No." "These cupcakes weren't made for you. They were made for school or they were made for church. We don't have enough cupcakes to go around for you." Even if you go through the right process to get a cupcake in our family, the chances of getting one are virtually nil. You know, sometimes we think it's like that with God. God doesn't make it hard. God doesn't make it difficult. God has actually done everything so that you can be forgiven and restored and be called a child of God. The moment there's just a little bit of inkling in your heart, just a little bit of orientation towards Jesus, Jesus doesn't hold back for you to get all your theology right. He doesn't wait until you get your life right. He doesn't wait until you start coming to church or doing all the right things or giving your money away. The moment... The moment there's an inkling in your heart towards Jesus and a desire for forgiveness, he will just overwhelm you with grace. So the friends are amazed at Jesus. Why does he forgive before he heals? We should be amazed by Jesus, just overwhelming desire to love and restore. And what about the religious leaders? Some of you are still sitting here this morning and saying, "Well, what is all this talk about forgiveness? You know, we are the first culture in the history of the world virtually to say there is no right or wrong." So in the past, you know, somebody who committed adultery, they would have said, most people would have said that's a wrong thing. But in today's culture, just do whatever feels right to you. Don't allow other people to judge you. Yet the reality is we don't believe in a God. We don't believe in a heaven and hell. We don't believe in a judgment. We don't believe in Jesus. Yet the reality is there's this nagging tug in our heart that somehow we are failures, that somehow we don't measure up. You know, my life has actually been dedicated to God and it's been dedicated to helping people know God. And every person that I've ever, ever met with, whether they're a believer and follower of Jesus or not, there's this insecurity, there's this covering up, there's this sense of not quite making the standard. Do you know what sin is? Sin is not necessarily that we, you know, we're terrible people and that we always do the wrong thing. Sin is this idea of an archer who looks at the bullseye and as hard as they try and as much as they practice, they never quite reach the mark. They never measure up to being the husband or wife that they desire to be, or the father or mother or the friend. The sense that there's this sense of fakeness and frailty and fallenness, and that we're not quite, and if people actually really knew who we were, that they'll actually be disappointed in us. We don't believe in sin, but there's this nagging tug in our heart that there is something wrong with us, that something that actually needs to be knitted back together. The Pharisees see this. It says some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God alone? They've got it right. Only God can actually forgive sin. Francis Buffett, I was reading a book of his during the week, and he describes forgiveness this way. You know, like if you've got a toothache, if you've got a bad tooth, you don't want to go to the dentist, so you just put up with the pain. And it actually affects all of your life, doesn't it? It affects your eating and your drinking and your sleeping and your thinking. There's this nagging pain and it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse, and you can't sleep at night. And eventually you say, enough is enough. I go to the dentist and they pull the teeth out, and do you know what happens? There's this release, this freedom. The pain is actually gone. And you say, why didn't I go to the dentist before? And Spufford says, forgiveness is like that. That when we go to God and receive this forgiveness, all this guilt and all this baggage that we hold on, all this weight that we walk around with, all this shame that we have about who we are, Jesus takes it and deals with it, and he forgives us. Jesus says, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to a paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? Finally, this riddle that Jesus gives us. It's a riddle that we have to come to a conclusion about on Good Friday. Jesus says, what's easier? What's easier for me, to actually say to a paralyzed man, get up and walk, or to say to a paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven? Just to prove that I can do both, he heals this man and this man walks out of there. But again, which is actually easier? You and I know that forgiveness is not easy. You and I know that forgiveness is really costly, that it's really painful. You and I know that forgiveness is always about wood, and it's about splinters, and it's about nails, and it's about blood, and it's about sacrifice, and it's about dying to yourself. If you keep on reading Mark's gospel and you turn the pages, things just get sadder and sadder and darker and darker. The last moments of Jesus' life all happen in darkness. The Garden of Gethsemane, the false trial. This darkness that actually comes over upon Jesus as he actually is dying on the cross. You get to the end of Mark's gospel, and this one full of grace and truth, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Luke's gospel, he looks down on the people who are crucifying him and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In John's gospel, with his last breath, he cries out, it is finished. What is finished? What is happening to Jesus? Your pain and your sin and your sorrow and your wrongdoing. Instead of you actually having to pay the penalty for that, Jesus says, I will pay the cost. I will take that upon me. You and I know that when somebody has wronged you, when somebody has really hurt you, somebody has to pay the price. You either make them pay the price, and that's justice, or you say, I will pay the price. I see what you have done to me. I see how you have wronged me. This is how you have hurt me. But I will not hold it against you any longer, and I will forgive you. And that is exactly what Jesus does on the cross for you and for me. At the beginning of Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 2, it tells us everything that we need to know about Good Friday. Jesus says, what's easier? For me to heal a paralyzed man or to forgive this man of his sins, Jesus says, the most costly, the most painful, the most difficult thing, what will cost me my life, is to actually pronounce forgiveness upon this man's life. But he does so willingly, such is his grace and his love for him and for you and for me. And my plea with you this morning is not to be blind or deaf or dumb or hard-hearted to this God-man Jesus who died for you. But perhaps today, for the very, very, very first time, for you to actually align your heart, for you to actually direct your heart towards Him and say, yes. Just as I need air and water and food, I need this man's love and grace and forgiveness. Let's pray. God, as we prepare our hearts to come to the table, to come around the bread and the wine, to reflect on Jesus' love and His grace and His forgiveness for us, I pray that this message of hope and forgiveness actually may, just today, I pray that it may actually penetrate our hard hearts and our hard minds, and that we might see that our greatest need is to know Jesus and His grace for us. Amen.